this is the last time I will preach to you as a pastor here at Old Orchard before we head off to Cleveland. So as a matter of challenge and as a matter of encouragement, I thought I would preach a message from God's Word that gets to the very heart of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus this morning, so I hope that's okay with every one of you. Colossians 1 is a chapter about Him through whom all things were made, the everlasting Son of God, the King of the world, and the head of the church. In short, we're going to go back to square one. To do so really is the only way to go forward, I think. A tree can't grow, after all, unless it has strong roots. It's good for us to hear the gospel again and again. If you feel like you don't need to hear the gospel again, then you haven't heard it enough. So we're going to talk about the good news to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's dive in, shall we? I'll read this text for us this morning. You'll find it on the inside of your bulletin. It comes from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, there are three words here in the text that Paul uses that should be very familiar to us: faith, hope, and love. They appear in verses 4 and 5, and they provide for us a good progression of thought here. These three things that are a result of true trust in Jesus. They are contrary to what we often see in our world, and they perhaps bring to us the greatest challenge of our hearts. Do we have those things, true faith and a real hope that flowers into real love for other people? Are you willing, you should say to yourself in your heart, are you willing to put your trust in Him at the expense of trusting your own inclinations? So first, we're going to see what is the content of our faith, faith that brings true hope for the future, and love, which is the result of both. But these three things, faith, hope, and love, when you put them together, it brings to mind another word, and that is joy. That's a question we're going to be asking ourselves. Do you have joy? David says in Psalm 51, in that wonderful psalm, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Do you add Jesus to your list of helpful things to combat a tough world, or is he your true joy? Verse 11 here in Colossians 1 says, "Be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." So that's the question I want to ask. And it's a challenge for us going forward to go back to the basics, as it were, back to square one. Is he truly the delight of your heart? The joy that we're talking about, it's not as common as you might think. There's a new show out on the USA Network. It's coming out in June, and it's called Mr. Robot. It's meant to capture the disillusionment that is rampant in our world, and I think it's quite representative of people today. In the trailer for the show, a young man is having an imaginary conversation with his psychiatrist. She asks in the imaginary conversation, "What is it that disappoints you about society so much?" To which he replies, "Our heroes are all imaginary, or they are counterfeit. The world itself is just one big hoax. Our social media provides some fake intimacy. We cling to our money and to our things. And I know we all know why we do this, because it's painful not to pretend." Then the camera jumps to the real conversation that they're having. The psychiatrist says, "Elliot, you're not saying anything." He hadn't said any of this out loud. "What is wrong?" To which he replies, "Nothing." How common is that? What's really wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. Everything is going to be okay. When I began here at Old Orchard, I think I wanted to please you, but I've grown into wanting to lead you. But there's a gap, of course. There's a gap between this desire to be impressive and the reality of my real lack of impressiveness, my weakness. I am thankful, friends, that I have a Savior, a great big one, who would love even me. And I'm thankful that I've been given gifts to help, to lead, to teach, to help our families especially. But mostly I'm thankful that Jesus would be my Savior. And I hope what I have brought to you, I hope what I have been able to show in some way is this joy. Do I always have that kind of joy? No, not always. But I will say this about this place, and I thank you, every one of you, greatly for this. This is a place where I have been allowed to fall down. When I have, you have picked me up gently. Sometimes you've pretended to not notice when I've fallen down, and sometimes that's just as loving to do. So I thank you for that. This is a safe place. It's a good place. We're going to get to maybe a challenge later on, maybe sometimes too safe. But what a wonderful of place where I have felt the love of Christ amongst you. I hope that I have been able to teach you well. I hope I've been able to encourage you well. Even when I've greatly let you down. For this we do, as Paul says here in verses 28 and 29, we warn and we teach with all wisdom. We proclaim Christ, but not by my own power, but in his power. What a privilege it is for me to do the Lord's work, to be invited to share Christ with you. Not because I'm particularly wonderful at doing so. We're always clear, we're always wise. But because he loves me. And because I'm one part of this wonderful body of Christ, where we together make it beautiful and shine as a light to our dark world. Let's talk about this faith. What is the thing? What's the cornerstone of our faith? What is the gospel? In verse 4 here, it says that we have heard of your faith, your real faith in Jesus Christ. You have heard, as it goes on to say in verse 5, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Well, what is this gospel? Gospel is a word, of course, that means good news. This good news is made clear in verse 21. It's not printed there for you in your text, but I'll read it for you. It says this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And if you look at verse 6 in our text, the new Christians now understand the grace of God as they understand the truth of the gospel. And they will be faced with many competing ideas. Many other ideas will come to them, just as they do today, to say you need to add something else to this gospel, or you need to replace it even. But Paul is telling them, as I'm sharing with you, to anchor yourself to the gospel, that truth that you were alienated, hostile to God, and yet he has forgiven us. He's died for us even while we were still sinners. That's a hard thing to admit for those who don't know Jesus, for those who don't understand the gospel. But take a look now at verses 13 and 14. By the grace of God, by his amazing grace, we are now delivered from the domain of darkness. That word there for domain is a literal word there, is the power of darkness. But domain, it gets at that actual, that's an actual place where our hearts dwell without God. But we are now brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now we get to the heart of that kingdom, that you can be reconciled to God because of forgiveness of sins. That's at the heart of the matter, that you're alienated from God because of sin. How hard is that for us to admit? Because it's me that put him up there. But that's the truth of the matter. We don't get to the good news until we start with the bad news, which is that you're a sinner. But what amazing news is it that Jesus would pay the penalty for you to be in your place so that you could have new life? And look at the title you've been given now if you trust in Christ. In verse 2, you are called saints. This isn't just a term of endearment, a nice thing you throw on a letter. This is a real title that is new. You are holy ones. God now sees you as righteous before him. So real joy starts here. It's not enough. It's not enough to have a gospel of being good. Be good and God will love you. Help others and God will reward you. We can't imagine that if we fix everything, that if we fix inequality, that that will get rid of greed. We can't imagine that if we just hold hands that we'll all have peace. We can't do it because you know what your heart is truly like. Forgiveness of sin and knowing God's grace is the root of real joy. You know it when you see people who know Christ. And not in a fake, everything is going to be just fine kind of joy, but real gospel joy that sometimes weeps. Sometimes it's the down in the dust kind of joy. It's not cynical, though, and it's not temporary, but it's instead of that kind of joy that can really last forever. You have to know that you were in darkness. It's stumbling block number one, perhaps, to real joy, to say that I was in darkness. You know that in God's word, God's righteousness is often matched right up next against to God's wrath. We read this, for example, in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And it goes on to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is real. God despising sin is real. But his grace, the gospel, is just as real and must be just as real in your heart. God hates sin. So he had to send a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, and the only one who would really be a fitting substitute for us. But that means he takes our sin seriously. How are we then saved? We put our faith in him. That's what it takes, real faith in him. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians. The gospel doesn't say that you've been upgraded from good to great. It's not a spiritual booster shot for you. He died for you. So we take him seriously. And what then happens, paradoxically, the more you are down on your knees, the more you are down in the dust with him, the more joy you have. Sometimes we say, I'm so glad that we do this as a church, or I wish we did this better. And I'm guilty of this myself, sort of analyzing from this helicopter view. But when was the last time, this is my challenge for you, when was the last time when you said, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves even me? It's easy to nitpick. It's easy for us to sometimes glorify the way we do things. But when was the last time, and I want you to really think about that, when something like that came from your mouth? Because that is why we're here. That's why we're gathered. That's the root of who we are as Christians. That's what it means to be bought as people who are sinners against God, to be brought into the body of Christ, to say, Jesus loves even me. We can turn the gospel, we can turn it into a lot of different things. But at the center of it is you, a crying, sniveling child. Yes, you, who is being held with power in love in the arms of your Creator. Such a hard picture for us to get sometimes, but it's a helpful one. The world knows this too, in some ways. We feel this disconnect between material worth and real happiness. Sometimes I look to comedians for wisdom of the world because I think comedians are really smart people. So forgive me if I've shared this before, I'm not sure. I recently saw a video of a conversation between Jerry Seinfeld and the comedian Kevin Hart. Kevin Hart, he was raised in poverty, and he was worried that his kids would not grow up learning the same life lessons that he had to learn, because they would be now raised in great wealth. And Jerry Seinfeld said this, "You said, Kevin Hart, when you were growing up, things are bad. How can I make them good? But our kids will now say, everything is good, so why do I feel so bad?" That's a wise saying. It doesn't fix it. There's material things. Doing everything the right way, it doesn't fix it. There's something at the core that's broken in us that needs to be fixed. And we pretend, too. We pretend that we don't hurt. We cover it up in any way that we can. We should change the phrase, I think, on our money from "In God we trust" to "I'm doing fine, thank you for asking." But the gospel is real here. These challenges are good. These challenges are good for us to hear, to go back to what is the core thing that we believe in our Christian faith. And how does that shape everything that we do? How do we get back to the main thing and not let other things that we add, get in the way? The gospel bears real fruit, just as we see here in the text, where the whole area where Colossae is, there in Asia Minor, it's experiencing tremendous growth. People are coming to Christ all the time, even though there were so many competing ideas. People are putting their real trust and faith in Christ. We too bear fruit right here at Old Orchard Church. Some of you may not realize this. I was thinking about this the other day, and I think it's astounding. Since I've been here on staff at Old Orchard, I've been on staff now for 4.5 years. Just in that time, in 4.5 years, we have sent people from this church to every continent on the planet except for Antarctica. That's amazing. That's just in 4.5 years. We've been here for 30-some years. What have we done? That's wonderful. Penguins don't need to be saved in Antarctica. They glorify God just fine. But what we do is send people out. We equip people. People do get equipped here. People grow in their faith. They learn how to share Jesus with others. And they go to all corners of the globe and they do that. We still continue to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. Where we can grow now is now turning our faces outward from right here on this corner. And I don't know what that will look like next in the next phase of this church. And I have failed at this so much too. And I'm not great at this. And telling others about Christ right here in our neighborhood. And saying there are people right here who need Jesus. There are a lot of them. And that's where we can grow. We can start thinking about what does it really mean to share the light of Christ with our neighbors right here. But the web of this church extends far and wide. The way that we have gone and sent, shared the gospel, the good news with people all around the world. It's something that we should celebrate. We should share with one another what we're doing. I think God is doing a good work in that. And He is. You can miss the gospel, as we said. We could replace it with so many other things. But go back and say, He rescued me, that He loves me. And now what? Maybe you ask, what's next? You have faith, but this faith leads us to real hope. The first thing that we should say about hope from the text and just from the Bible in general is that hope naturally points forward to something future. We are in the midst of a story. It begins with God creating a beautiful world and then our wrecking it because of sin. Then the reconciliation of us to God by the blood of Jesus. And then to come, a future restoration, a new heavens and a new earth. This is not some fairy tale timeline. This is a historical timeline. And when you see yourself in that story, when you know what your future holds, it's then when you can really understand perseverance when things get tough. That's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, this is chapter 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, to the people in Thessalonica, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is true hope. They got it there. That we know how the story ends. It certainly affects how we behave today and what kind of joy we can have in the face of hardship when things get really tough. And people will say things. Now, this is a church that really loves the Bible, that loves Jesus. These things become less and less popular in our world. People will say things like, man, you are on the wrong side of history. Get with the program. Look at where things are going. It's a fascinating phrase, the wrong side of history. And it certainly assumes something about where history is going, one. And even if you are able to see some sociological trends and predict accurately that the majority of people will think differently from you, and this is happening to Christians all the time now, it's happening certainly in our own country and all over the world, it's been happening even longer. Your views about this story becoming less and less acceptable. We can have confidence, though, that if your faith is in Christ, you are always on the right side of history. History ends, as we know, with Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. You want to be on his side of history. But a better question might be, where is your true hope? Is your hope in the masses? Is your hope in popular opinion? A teacher from Columbia University, who wrote, I think, the best book on hope, his name is Andrew Del Bonco, divided his book into three sections where people mostly find their hope. The three sections were this: God, nation, and self. And that's a fascinating division. So often we're looking to something else to be our hope. If everything would just go this way, politically, if everything would just go this way, sociologically, then everything would be okay. And when that runs out, we say, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm the one who I'll trust in. I can make the life that I need to live. But our hope is in heaven, as the text shows us here. It is stored away for you. We have not seen it fully, what will become of us. We have not seen the full restoration of our world, but this is why we have faith. We see only in shadows right now. You've heard the promises, you've heard the truth, the gospel, the good news, that you have sin in your heart. You're being washed clean. And though the world is broken, he is making all things new. What we do is we get caught up in despair. We get caught up in disappointment about our world. We get worried about the way things are going. But look at the gospel, the very core center of what we're talking about. How are things going? Where are they going? They're going to a place where there's no more sin, there's no more suffering, there's no more dying, there is no more pain. What should that cause in you? Even if things are hard right now, even if there's hardship in you, if that's your timeline, if you say that's where we're going, then that causes joy. Are you like that? Are you full of joy? Or do you just feel stuck? You're not alone, of course. In fact, that feeling of just feeling stuck, where do we go? It's a very human thing separated from God. We don't know where to turn. Some of you might think like Ralph Waldo Emerson. He wrote this profound statement. Where do we find ourselves? And he's talking about humans in general, I think, here. In a series of which we do not know the extremes and believe that it has none. We wake and we find ourselves on a stair. There are stairs below us, which we seem to have ascended somehow. There are stairs above us, many a one, which go upward and out of sight. We would climb, but we cannot shake the lethargy at noonday. It's a sad quote, but an important one for how we often feel. We just feel stuck. But look, if we think about the gospel, the very thing that gives us life, we'll no longer be stuck. We'll climb, we'll ascend with joy, not in our own power, as we're reminded, but in the power of Christ. That leads us to the last part here. Love. Real love. We see what being stuck looks like. You know it. You know friends, family, whatever it might be, where this is the reality. And it doesn't feel like love. It feels like getting by. But we are to love one another. Paul affirms the church here in saying, we've seen the love that you have had for all the saints. It's a hallmark. That is something that shows the real love of Christ together, if you love one another. Those two things are connected, real faith in Christ and real love for the body. And I'll say this for us. You have shown us real love here at Old Orchard Church. You care for my family. You've cared for us very, very well. And you care for one another. I see in this fellowship, we do get to see a lot of what's going on. People writing notes to each other, thoughtful notes when someone needs a word of encouragement. People make meals for one another when someone is sick. They go and visit them. They help in times of crises, and there's been crises here. Supporting one another in work, supporting one another in school. This is a place where there is great love. I know for us, and I can speak for Marcy here too, when we say thank you for loving the Robertsons, it's hard to leave you because of how lovely this place has been to us. It's not always roses, right? And that's okay. We're a family. We have our squabbles. We have our issues. But in the end, you freely loved me. And I love you too. You guys are great. You're just great. As we go forward, that course can't end. Whatever happens next, no matter where we are, we know this place will be continuing to love one another. And we pray that you will continue to love us as we go forward. And we will be praying for you as well. So, thank you for that. I want to close with just this. I wrote this in my Bible. I don't remember why I wrote this in my Bible, what the occasion was necessarily, but I did. I wrote, "Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That's a great hymn. You may know that hymn from, it's from Rock of Ages. It's true. To the fountain I fly because I need a Savior to cleanse me from my sin. Let that be the thing that propels us forward. I want to read this, all these words, just in closing, to bring us to an end. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar the world's unknown, see thee on my judgment, on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, even me, let me hide myself in thee." I would challenge you, Old Orchard, as we go forward, as we think about really bringing things down to the core of the gospel and really thinking, what are the important things that we need to do as a church, that we never forget that, that we always be about that very thing, that Jesus died for you, that he would wash your sins away just because he loves you. And I'll try to take that with me as well and say, that's what we're going to preach. That's what we're going to talk about, is how Jesus would love even me. It's been an honor. It's a privilege to preach the word before you, to be in your homes, to be with your families, to be with your wonderful, wonderful children. So let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do need to be reminded over and over again of what the gospel is, this good news. And God, let it be heard afresh this morning And I don't know what that feels like, looks like for people here. But something, Lord, there'd be something that just creates in our hearts, that sort of finds a place in our heart to create this joy, real joy that comes from knowing you, that comes from understanding that you would die for us. You'd send Jesus to die for us even while we were still sinners. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.